You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
All right, if you would, please go ahead and take a seat. We're going to continue our worship this afternoon. So as I've mentioned in prior Sundays, since our senior pastor, Eric, is on sabbatical, we're splitting the preaching responsibilities between me, and then we're bringing in a number of guest preachers. And the cool thing is these preachers are ministry partners of ours. So they're people who are familiar with this church, and for many of you are familiar with them. You know, our presbytery, which is the regional church, so it goes up to Fredericksburg, over to Hopewell, includes Richmond. Our presbytery has taken up a pretty ambitious goal of planting 10 churches per year, one church per year for 10 years. Very ambitious. We're flooding Richmond. One church per year for 10 years in the Richmond area. And this is actually continuing a trend of what's been happening over the past several years. So I'm excited that today we're going to have one of our Presbytery's church planners, Joel Passamore, who is with New Creation Pres down in Chester. So would you give him a round of applause as we invite him up?
Thanks, Harrison, for introducing me. And City Church, it is really wonderful to be with you this afternoon. Good afternoon. I do bring you greetings in the name of Jesus from New Creation Pres down in Chester. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. It's great to be part of the same presbytery with you, to be in partnership in gospel ministry in the metro area. And I'm really grateful for this church. So it's great to be here today. I want to start by talking about this. Nothing strikes fear in the heart of a husband. I can only speak as a husband, not a wife. Maybe wives can share later if this ever happens to them. Nothing strikes fear in a husband's heart like hearing these words. Are you listening? The fact that my wife, Nikki, asked me this question means that I'm probably not. And if I say that I was, husbands, you know, if you say, yeah, I was, you need to be ready for that follow-up question, right? Which is, well, then what did I say? My wife knows that sometimes I think I'm listening. I might even say that I'm listening, but I'm really not because I haven't been responding. And it's transparent to her that I am not listening and I haven't been. Nothing about my outward demeanor has shown that I am listening because I haven't been responding. In today's psalm, Psalm 19, King David tells us that God is speaking to us. I want to start by saying it is a gracious gift that the Lord of the universe would speak to us. He speaks to us. He speaks to us in two different ways. He has revealed himself. David recounts the blessings that come when we not just listen to him, but we respond to him. So turn with me in your bulletin to Psalm 19. Let's go to the Word of God. This is God's Word for us this morning, this afternoon. We should hear it and respond to it as such. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. There is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Pray with me. God, we tremble at your word. We come before it humble and kneeling. But also, Lord, we come before it boldly and confidently in Christ, that we can hear what you have to say, and we can listen. We know that it comes to us with power and with intent to bless us, to grow us, to deepen us and ground us in you and in our Savior Jesus. Would you please speak to us, sanctify us, and change us by the going forth of your word right now? We thank you for speaking to us, God of God and Lord of lords. Do it today, and we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Let's start with the first six verses. God speaks through the world. Just a couple weeks ago, my family and I went out west. First time we had been out there, I had been wanting to do this trip for a long time. We went to Yellowstone for 4 days. We went to Grand Teton for 2 days. We went to Rocky Mountain National Park for a day. It was amazing. The thing that struck me about Yellowstone was, as we were driving, it seemed like around every corner there was something that took your breath away. It was an almost overwhelming amount of natural beauty. God's creativity was just overflowing. You saw it everywhere. But you don't have to go to Yellowstone to see something beautiful. Nearly everyone has seen something that just took their breath away in nature. Something beautiful. It could have been just a simple sunset as you were driving home, a mountain view or a waterfall. Creation has inspired poems, songs, works of art. This psalm is considered one of the finest examples of Hebrew poetry. And David begins with these first six verses describing nature, space and sky, the rhythms of day and night and the sun. But did you notice what exactly David had said? He isn't really describing how beautiful the things are themselves, though he could have. David is focused on something else, the creator behind all of those things. He's really talking about God. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. He looks around and he says, all of these things, people, do you see? They are telling us about the power and the majesty of God. God's work, his creation is speaking. It's speaking about him. He made it that way. Verses 2 and 3 says that it pours out speech. It reveals knowledge. It has a voice. This voice is spreading knowledge about the Creator. I remember when I was a kid, morning announcements at school. Anybody else remember that? You'd sit down in your seat and the first thing you would hear was an announcement. Consistently, every day, a reminder of where you were, an invitation to learn. That's what creation is doing. Sun, moon, stars, the motion of the heavenly bodies, they're all making an ongoing announcement. God is real. He made all of this. Your world has been made by someone powerful and wise. And just like morning announcements at school, everybody hears it. In school, it didn't matter what room you were in. You could be in the cafeteria. You could be in the lunchroom. You could be in a classroom. You could be in the hallway. Everybody heard it. And the same thing is true about the world. Verse 4, their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. All people hear it and understand this voice regardless of their language. Something about God is made known through his creation. It reaches everyone. Paul tells us this in Romans 1. It's the same thing we read earlier in the Belgic Confession. His invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. Creation, friends, it reveals what is invisible. It makes it plain to us, all of us. God's world, it's meant to get our attention. But sadly, I think that we're all getting kind of used to screening out messages that reach us. You ever get that call on your phone? The call, you know, from an unknown number? You just let it go to voicemail? One day, a few years ago, I kept getting a call from an unknown number. Over and over, I just kept dismissing it. I thought it was spam. About the third or fourth time, I was getting a little short-tempered. So I just grabbed my phone, I hit the button to answer it, and I said, "Stop calling me!" And I hung up and I put it down. Soon as I put it down, the light bulb went off in my head. Someone was supposed to reach out to me. Someone who'd applied for an internship at the church I was at. And I was supposed to talk to them about that. And it all came crashing down. I realized in a moment, oh, that surely was him. Don't worry, I picked it up and I called him back and I ate a whole bunch of crow. I apologized for what I'd done, but I was so used to screening out the call, I forgot everything about my assignment. I forgot that someone was going to reach out to me. I said, nope, I tossed it aside. Friends, are you screening out God's calls? Is there something about him reaching out to you in creation that you're ignoring? It's what the world trains us to do. Just look at the beautiful scenery. Don't pay attention to the one behind it all. Maybe you look around at the world and marvel at the seasons, at the sunsets, but then you chalk it up to naturalistic causes. It's the temptation for all of us. It's what the world preaches to us. Ah, it's all just a combination of matter, motion, time, and chance. Can something so orderly come out of disorder? Can something so beautiful develop from happenstance? What if a creator was responsible for it? Wouldn't that explain not just what you see, but how you feel about it? Wouldn't it explain that there needs to be a why behind it? Sometimes people say, God, if you're out there, just give me a sign. But they say it while surrounded on all sides by a big flashing neon sign, all the time, God speaking to us. If we're listening, we start having questions. Maybe that's why we screen out those calls. If there's a creator, what is he like? How should I relate to him? Is there any way to know him more intimately? Is there some way to be right with him? Now that's where the next form of God's speech comes in. Starting in verse 7, going through verse 9, David says that God speaks through his word. He makes a shift in verse 7. He says, look, all the things that I described, if you think that's great, let me tell you about something even better. He tells us about another way that God reveals himself through his word. He uses a bunch of synonyms here. He just piles it on over and over. All the words that come before the phrase of the Lord, law, testimony, commandment, they're all referring to the same thing. God revealing his word. After opening with verses about the testimony of the sky and the sun, David sharpens his pencil and he says, I'm going to pull out the really good poetry for this part, because this is the good stuff. He says that Scripture is perfect and it's right. It contains no mistakes. He says it's sure and it's true. It's reliable, with no deception, no fine print, nothing to catch you off guard. He says it is clean and it's pure, it's ethically holy and sound. It endures forever in every season of life, in every change of history. Nations rise and fall. The Lord's word endures forever. And it is righteous altogether, a reflection of God's own character. Go back and look sometime at Psalm 19. You'll notice that David didn't use any of these words to describe creation. He didn't call it righteous or clean or pure. He didn't call it perfect or right. He didn't say that it endures forever. He reserves all of those words and applies them only to God's word. Now, you might be surprised by this. Come on, David, you're going to wax poetic about a book, about rules and about laws. What's so compelling about that? Well, first, these are not just laws. David isn't enamored with a law textbook. He recognizes the person behind the words. These laws, these rules, these commandments, they come to him from a personal God who loves him personally. Now, if I were to quiz the room, I bet that if we were to ask everyone in this room, we could come up with the full list of the Ten Commandments. We could name them all. We might even be able to put them in order. But there is a sentence that comes right before the Ten Commandments that I wonder how many of us know. But it's just as important. Here's that sentence. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Before giving the law, God reminds his people, we are in a relationship because I have rescued you and delivered you. My word comes to you in the context of what I have proven to you, my covenant faithfulness to you, the fact that I will never leave you or forsake you. That's why David rejoices. To him, God's word is a means of deeper knowledge of the one who brought him through adversity, through suffering, the God who loves him. Now, there's another reason why David finds God's word so compelling, and that's because it changes him. It changes us. God's word is like a phone ringing, and the word is how we pick up the phone and start the conversation. And we find that we are the ones that are changed. We are impacted. Look at what David says. He says it revives the soul and gives us life. Scripture is where we learn what God has done to redeem us and how we can be restored to him. And now that the Spirit is in us, we draw near to him as we read it. It's a means by which we can fellowship with our Father. David says it gives us wisdom. It teaches us about God, about ourselves, about others, about the world, about how to live in it as his people. Only the Scriptures teach us these things. Even the simple can become wise through his word. It rejoices the heart. Through the revealed word of God, we know that in Christ we are forgiven. Our conscience is clean. We have peace, hearing that we will never again be under condemnation. Those are words that make our heart rejoice. And God also makes our hearts rejoice because he changes through his word what we love. We're redirected from the idols that starve us, that do nothing but take life from us, and we are centered again on the God that brings us life. Finally, David says it enlightens the eyes. His word reveals his promises to us. It helps us face our future without fear. It helps us see things the way that he does, in light of his character, in light of his unchanging purposes. Friends, none of those things, the rejoicing of the heart, the wisdom, the enlightening of the eyes, the reviving of your soul, none of those things happens by taking a hike or by watching a sunset. I love a good hike and I love a good sunset, but those changes that we need don't happen in those ways. These precious gifts, these life-changing blessings only come by drawing near to God in his word. God's word does what nature and creation alone cannot do and will never do. Now, how should we respond? How should we respond to God speaking in the world and in his word? Well, that's verses 10 through 14. There's two parts to this response that we can learn from David. The first one is this. The first part of responding to God's word in faith is to treasure it, to treasure God's word. Verses 10 and 11 say, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." Listen, being saved by grace does not mean we should be content to just coast to the finish line. There are rewards, the benefits that we've already talked about by keeping God's word. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only." Friends, don't hesitate to do what God commands. Don't wait to pursue holiness and the fruit of the Spirit that's called for in God's word. Put it into practice and be blessed. You won't do it perfectly. No one ever does. But thanks to Jesus, you don't have to. He wants you to trust him and keep at it, to treasure his word by keeping it. But David just doesn't tell us what we should do about God's word, but also how we should feel about God's word. That might be one of the most challenging things about this psalm. We learn from David, he doesn't just change what he does, but how he feels. Our heart and our will are intertwined. One does not change direction with the other one staying still. They both move the same direction. God wants to redirect them both. And so responding means not just treasuring it by keeping it, but treasuring it by delighting in it, by cherishing it. Now, cherishing the Bible is a really tough sell if you see it as a dusty book with a bunch of rules and some crazy stories. The temptation that we all feel, maybe the perspective you have right now, maybe the perspective that you came into this place with. The Bible, yeah, there's some good stuff in it, but it's mostly just a bunch of rules and some crazy stories. But let me give you a different way to look at the Word of God. I've got an older brother. He's 8.5 years older than I am. And although we are often and have been for a long time, often in different stages of life while we were growing up, I always looked up to him, even after I got a little bit taller than him. He sent me this card about 32 years ago. I was in middle school. I had just moved up here to Richmond after our parents divorced, and he was off at med school several states away. My brother is pretty quiet and pretty soft-spoken, so it was a little bit of a surprise to get this card in the mail from him. Here's what he had to say. "Remember not to feel afraid of people because you feel there are things about you they wouldn't like. People are worth calling friends. People who are worth calling friends won't make you self-conscious about shortcomings, and everyone has shortcomings. Of course, he's a big brother, so he had to say this. One more thing I want to talk about is drugs. If anyone offers you drugs, Joel, just say no and don't give them an opportunity to ask you again. Believe me, I've seen two people ruin their lives with drugs, and it's a sad, tragic sight. Down near the end, he said this, "Always remember that I love you, and you can always call and talk to me if you ever want to." Now, I don't know what you just heard, but I heard that my brother loves me. I didn't hear a lecture. I didn't hear an edict to follow. I heard a brother that cared for me so much, he wanted to speak into my life, to bless me, to point me in the right direction. I listened to him, and I was blessed. And that's why 32 years later, I still treasure this card. His word in this card was an expression of his love for me. City Church, how much more the word of our God, how much more the steadfast love of your faithful God to you. It comes to you as an expression of his love. Don't think of the Bible as a rule book, I beg you. This is not an instruction manual. Think of it as a letter. Think of it like this, a letter written by your Father who loves you so much that he speaks to bless you, to give you life. But listen, there's one more response we need to talk about to God's word. We need to rest in God's grace for us. Because you cannot master the Word of God through sheer willpower. It will never happen. David admits in verses 12 and 13 the very same thing. He's been meditating on God's perfect law and his pure word, and he remembers, you know what, I'm neither one of those things. I'm not perfect and I'm not pure. He knows that he hasn't kept it, but David does not just roll up his sleeves and try harder. He's humble. He asks God in. Look inside me, he says. Forgive me, even the sins that I don't know about. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. He asks God to get him out of bondage, to help him to live differently. Then I shall be blameless and innocent. We know that God's word comes to us most of all in his Son, who comes to fulfill God's promises, who comes to fulfill his law, the very thing that we couldn't do. The steadfast love of God is manifested not only in his word, but it is realized and fulfilled in his Son. Before we can try and go after and keep God's word, we have to rest in God's grace. Friends, cast yourself on the mercy of God in Christ. He fulfilled the law and he died in the place of lawbreakers like you and me. Through faith in Christ, you have a new relationship with God's word. It can be a delight for you. What you see in it is not soul-crushing laws that you can never fulfill. What you see is the very word that your Savior fulfilled in your place. Because he loves you, because he is faithful to you, because he has a future for you and a hope. As you listen and respond to God's word in Christ, what you find is that the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart are acceptable in God's sight as you cling to your faithful Savior. Pray with me. God, thank you for your word. Lord, on our own, we have two temptations. We either try to rush in and just try really hard to do what you say, and we end up crushed and depressed. Or, Lord, we just throw it away. We call it antiquated. We see that it's irrelevant. Lord, help us in Christ to find a third way, to rest in your grace, and then to see that your word comes to us out of love, to redirect our lives, to bless us, to change us, to make our hearts rejoice, to make our minds wise, to enlighten our eyes. Lord, we know that we can trust you when you speak, so help us to listen and to respond. Thank you for Jesus, the Word made flesh. It's in his name we pray. Amen.